Okay, so we have been working our way, as you know, through the Gospel of John for some time now. I think we began last September, and the Gospel of John, of course, being one of the four accounts that we have in the New Testament of the life and ministry of Jesus, and we've been working our way through John. And in recent weeks, we've been looking at a series of conversations that Jesus is having with his disciples, which are his closest friends, these men that he has spent a great deal of time with and mentored over his 3 years of ministry. And there are some things that Jesus wants to now say to them before he leaves them. It's kind of like he is ramping up the stuff that he wants them to know before he goes to the cross. And much of it has to do with what it means to be his disciple. What does it look like to follow him? How can a person be a disciple and follow him after the cross? And so if you were with us last week, you remember that the idea was anxiety. He was talking to them about the growing anxiety that they were feeling about him leaving and going away and leaving them alone. And he was like, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And what he was saying really was the antidote to anxiety was belief. And that really is the whole theme of the book of John, the theme of belief, the need for belief. John wants us to believe in Jesus, to believe in him as the one who saves, the only one who can save. And now Jesus is showing how that belief doesn't just have this eternal future benefit, but it has an impact in the here and now as well. He says, this belief will help you with your anxiety. It will help you to have peace. And today, in the passage we're looking at in John 15, he kind of takes that argument a step further and shows us another thing that happens off of our belief. And so Kimberly Francis is going to come now and read for us the 17 verses from John 15 that we're going to be looking at today. And I want these to be read in the entirety so that we hear the context as she reads, and then we'll come back after that to the beginning and work our way through it. So let's listen to Jesus as he talks to his disciples in John 15.
I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another.
Pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active. And we ask that your word this morning would be wedded together with the working of your spirit in this place and in our lives, that you would teach us the things that you would have us see and have us know, that you would not only, though, enlarge our understanding of your word, but that as we look into it and as we seek to understand it, you would also transform us, change us into the likeness of your Son, for we know that is the purpose for which we have been redeemed. So we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wanted you to hear the whole passage read out, because all of it, I think, works together to give us the main point that Jesus is trying to make here. You see, it's very easy, I think, for us to very quickly get caught up in that last sentence. What does he say? These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And this has been a consistent theme throughout the book of John, and a very consistent theme in these final messages that Jesus is giving to his disciples. He's saying, listen, I want you to love. This is my command to you. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just an example of my life. I am commanding you to love. And all that Jesus seems to be saying ramps up to that point. But Jesus actually tells us right in the middle of this passage the whole point that he's trying to make. It's in verse 11. I don't know if you caught it. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And I believe that verse is critical to our understanding of this entire passage. Jesus wants your joy to be full. He wants you to have the joy that he has, and he wants you to be overflowing with that joy. Now, I'm not sure that I've often heard this passage, especially as we talk about the vines and the branches and the fruit part, taught with the point being all about joy. In fact, sometimes I've heard it taught exactly the opposite way. You better shape up. You better abide in that vine, right? But Jesus says, the reason I'm telling you all of this, the reason I'm speaking these words to you, is that I have joy. And I want you to have the joy that I have. I want you to take your cup, and I want to fill that with the joy that I have. Now, joy is not a word that we use very often today, is it? I mean, I was thinking about it this week, and it seems to me that there is very little, if any, contemporary or cultural use of the word joy. You know, once you get outside the Christmas season, we don't really encounter it. We don't talk about joy. Joy is not like a central theme in our contemporary culture. And yet, joy is an incredibly biblical theme. It is it's incredibly essential to our faith. So what is joy? Well, joy is, at its most basic level, feeling or experiencing great happiness and pleasure. That's what joy is. And so Jesus says to his guys, I have all of this joy, and I want you to experience this joy. Which, when you think about it, it is kind of an odd thing for him to say. I mean, it's really odd in the context, if you think about it, right? The context of Jesus saying this is to his guys, is he is one day away from his crucifixion. Jesus is literally the next day going to be beaten to the point that one of the prophets said he was unrecognizable as human. He is going to be whipped, and he is going to be mocked. He is going to have a crown of thorns jammed onto his head. He's going to be pinned to a cross with nails driven through his hands and his feet. That's what he was facing the next day. And he had just got done telling his guys, as we saw last week, one of you is going to completely betray me. One of you is going to abandon me. And he kind of implied that everyone else was going to abandon him as well. We saw in the last chapter how John described Jesus as being greatly troubled in his spirit. Next week, spoiler alert, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus' followers are hated. And the week after that, Jesus uses the phrase, having constant sorrow. That's the context of Jesus talking about joy. I think it's possible Jesus has a different definition of joy than perhaps I do. Right? I mean, It seems contextually very bizarre. What does he say? He says that my joy may be in you. So that means he has joy and that your joy may be full. I want yours to be all the way up to the top. Fill up the tank of joy. So one commentator I was reading gave a different definition of joy, a biblical definition of joy that I really like. He says, joy is the inner attitude of rejoicing regardless of outward circumstances. The biblical joy is the inward attitude of rejoicing regardless of outward circumstances. Think about it this way. There are times where it's really easy to be joyful, right? I mean, you propose to her and she says yes. It's a joyful day. The Warriors beat the Lakers. It's a good day, right? Easy to be joyful. Then there's the day you propose to her and she says no. That's not as easy to be joyful. The Warriors game doesn't go so well. They lose in game 3. Not so easy to be joyful, right? And so what happens? Our joy tends to be tethered to our outward circumstances. But the argument that Jesus appears to be making is that joy itself ought not to be tethered to our outward circumstances. So let's work our way through this text. First 5 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that it bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's work our way through this important picture that Jesus gives us here in these verses. Now, this morning is going to be a bit unusual because of the fact that it was less than a year ago, and some of you will remember this, that we actually looked at this very passage of Scripture in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And it's very unusual for me to return to the same text so soon after having already preached it, but I certainly didn't want to skip over these verses because of their importance to the place in the context of our current series. And so, for some of you, if you were present when we looked at these verses last time, I think it was last summer, this will be review for you. But for those of you who were here and this all seems new to you, you have no recollection of it because you dozed off. Well, I don't know what to say. Hopefully, I'm not so sure it's going to be any more exciting, but I'm not hopeful. But for the others of you who maybe weren't here last time, this may be the first time you've thought through these things in this way. And so let's work our way through this important visual that Jesus gives us here in these verses of this vine and branches and fruit. And this picture will come up on the screen, something that we're all very familiar with, a grapevine. And what Jesus does here in this illustration is he gives us 4 images. And the first image is the vine. And the vine, of course, is that big gnarly part. It's the only part that is attached to the ground. It's the only attachment to the soil. It's the only attachment to the water. It's where the fruit gets its nutrients. And the vine is, in all ways, life. It is life to the fruit. And Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the source of life. I am the source of nutrients. I am the connection to the soil. So that's the first image. The second image in the story is the fruit, right? And that's the grapes there, of course. But the question is, what does the fruit represent? Again, it's easy when we're working through a text like this just to assume that we know what the fruit is. And for a long time, I assumed I knew what the fruit was. You know, he talks about the fruit. Obviously, it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But that's in Galatians, and Paul is writing that in a completely different context. And so I'm not certain, as I've studied this, that when he talks about fruit, that he's referring to the fruit of the Spirit. Or he could be talking about fruit as in sharing the gospel with people and people coming to faith in Christ. That's the fruit. And that would be very Gospel of John-like. The idea shows up all over the place when he talks about the harvest and things like that. So that's possible. But I'll tell you, again, what I think he's talking about here. I think contextually, the fruit on this vine is love. I mean, as I already mentioned, this has been Jesus' point throughout John. It's the verses before and it's the verses after. It's the chapters before and the chapters after. Jesus seems to be continually swirling around this central theme of love. And so in this text, I think what he's talking about is the fruit is love. And so we've got the vine, we've got the fruit, and what is in between the vine and the fruit? These branches. I'm not sure if you can even see them. It's kind of dark by the grapes there, these little tiny, puny little branches. And that's you. That's me. Well, we are the branches. We are the way that God channels his love. We are the conduit he uses to show his love to the world. And what does Jesus say to the branches? He says, I got one thing for you to do. What is that? What does he say? Abide. And what does abide mean? It means stay connected with. It means live in. And before we get into that too much more, I want to go to the fourth image. There's a fourth image in the story, and that's the vine dresser. And the vine dresser, the gardener, is God the Father, the one who takes care of the vine and prunes it and nurtures it. Because a vine left to itself will go all straggly and tangle and grow in and itself. It'll produce an abundance of not so good fruit rather than a smaller number of splendid one. It will quite literally get in its own light. It needs help to grow in the right direction and to the right ends. And so you prune it so it stops wasting its energy and being unproductive. Left to themselves, they produce a lot of superfluous growth which must be cut away if the vine is truly to be what it's capable of being. Now, I don't know about you, but we have a lot of plants and trees and bushes in our backyard, and we're getting pretty overwhelmed with all the weeding and work that needs to be done at this time of year. And in cleaning up in the yard, I will periodically come across a completely dead branch. And every time I look closely at it, the reason it's dead is it has been somehow disconnected from the bush or the tree. It has been broken off somehow mysteriously, something our pack of dogs never seem to have an answer for. And so I just take that disconnected branch and I throw it out, right? Because that's what the gardener does. Branches that are disconnected, he throws away. Hold on to that idea. And the ones that are bearing fruit, he prunes. And pruning is the most counterintuitive things. It like freaks me out every year when I have to prune the trees and there's this pile of beautiful, healthy growing branches on the ground underneath the tree, right? Because the concept is of pruning is you take a healthy growing branch off so that you can have more healthy growing branches. The idea is to trim the fruitfulness so that there's more fruitfulness. And what that implies, if you're paying attention to this illustration, is something that we hate. It says exactly what it means. If things are going well, it's going to get harder so that they go weller. Which is probably not grammatically correct, but you can email me later. When things are going well, when things have fruit, That's when things get trimmed, so that they might bear more fruit. It may get harder before it gets easier. And though it always hurts, we must be ready for the Father's pruning knife. For to bear good quality fruit and lots of it, for that to happen, there will be extra growth that needs cutting away. But I also want you to remember this. The vine dresser is never closer to the vine, taking thought and care over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the knife in his hand. Now, here's the fun and tricky part in this passage. Who's responsible for the fruit? Well, the vine brings life. It brings a connection to the soil, a connection to the water. It brings nutrients. The vine dresser himself goes through and trims the fruitful branches so that they're more fruitful. What does the branch, the puny little branch, do? Nothing. Nothing. It just sits in between the branch and the fruit and just stays connected, stays abiding. What does that mean? Well, let me read the scary verse. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, as I've said before, there are some that look at this verse and say that what it means is that someone who is a follower of Jesus, who is connected to the vine, can become disconnected from the vine, as in a dog traipsing through it, so it gets connected and broken from the vine, and therefore the person then therefore loses their salvation. Not like the affirmation of faith that we just declared. But they can lose their salvation because they don't remain in Jesus, they don't abide in Jesus, they are lost into the fire. Is it possible that that is what that means? It can't be. And Jesus already handled it in this passage. Just three verses before this, Jesus actually mentioned something that doesn't quite fit in context. It's really kind of strange. He's talking about vines, he's talking about fruit, and then all of a sudden, verse 3, he says this, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And then he goes back to talking about vines and branches. What did Jesus just do there? Well, he threw us back to chapter 13, because in chapter 13, Jesus uses the phrase clean to describe our salvation. He is reminding them that their salvation is handled, that this passage doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. This is not a salvation passage. So it's like he's going along in this metaphor about fruit, and he's like, "Oh, I'm going to have to remind you about this one thing. Oh yeah, you remember, you're already clean. That's handled. That's not what this is about. We're not talking about your salvation. Now let me get back to the fruit." So what is he saying? This is what he is saying. If you are clean, you are saved. If you are saved, then you abide. If you abide, you'll bear fruit. You'll become a more loving person, and you will not be able to avoid doing that. Now, we have to pause here because there are two grave dangers that we could walk into right now. And the first one would be to look at our friend over here and say, he's not very loving. Therefore, he's probably not a Christian. And the second grave danger is to look at yourself in the mirror and go, you know what? I'm not very loving. I'm probably not a Christian. And to begin to freak out because we do not see fruit in our lives. We don't see fruit. So what do we do in those moments in our life when we don't see fruit? Well, I actually wish I was preaching this a few months ago, because what I would tell you to do is to go outside after the service, just walk outside and walk up to a tree and look for leaves. Look for fruit. Because what wouldn't you see? Fruit. What wouldn't you see? Leaves. And why was that? Why would that be? Because a few months ago, it was winter. It was the the winter season. And there are those seasons where there isn't as much, if any, visible fruit. And listen, sometimes there are in our lives seasons like that. There are seasons that are winter. There are seasons where it's dry. There are seasons where there's suffering in our lives. There's seasons where there's temptation in our lives. And we should never be tempted to simply look at another person or even to look at ourselves and to doubt their or our salvation because we're in a season of winter. So what do we do when we are in a season of winter? Well, I love what Jesus says. He says, abide. But we already abide. I know. Just keep abiding. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep just leaning into your salvation. Keep on abiding. Now, there's an interesting and misunderstood and misquoted verse right here. So let's just tackle it. Verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We hinted at this last week. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, what does he say? Well, he says, when you bear fruit, right? When you bear fruit, you prove that you are Jesus' disciple. When you love, it is proof that you are a disciple of Jesus. And we know this already. It's John 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We just covered that a couple of weeks ago, right? And God is glorified when we are loving, it says. So what is our job in this? Abide. Keep on abiding. And do you see how that happens? Where we bear the fruit so that we prove that we are Jesus' disciples and that where God may be glorified. It's right there. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See it? If you abide in me, which you do because you're a follower of Jesus, keep doing that. And there's the condition, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. The condition for the positively answered prayer is God's word abiding in us. What does that mean? It means that we are praying according to his will instead of our own will. And what you see is this, that my words abide in you is how we hear from God. And us asking him is how we communicate with him. This is how we pray. This is how we communicate with God. He speaks to us through his word and we respond in prayer. He speaks to us in his word and our positively answered prayer are the ones that are according to his will. And so as we sync up more with his will, as we abide in him and we ask things according to that, he bears much fruit in our life. And why do we care? Well, Jesus says, because my whole point in this is that I want you to have joy. I want you to have an inner attitude of rejoicing regardless of your outward circumstance. Because isn't that exactly the opposite of how we live our lives so much of the time? Our outward circumstances tend to determine our inner attitude. So if things go well, we're like, yeah, I'm joyful. When things go poorly, we're like, this sucks. And Jesus goes, no. Oh, that's not joy. Here's the key to joy. Abide. Lean into your connection with me and apply that to your outward circumstances. How do you do that? He says, and my words abide in you. We draw deeply from this well. This is why we seek to be Bible people. This is why we want to be people of the book. This is why we teach through Bible verses. This is why in our community groups we spend time going through this. It's why we try to provide other opportunities for the same, because we want God's word to abide in you so that you can apply them to your outward circumstances, so that when those outward circumstances begin to freak you out, you can begin to ask according to God's will, and he can give you joy despite your outward circumstance. You know, the pivotal time each week in my life has become a time early on Wednesday mornings when I get up and meet with a few others to pray, and we pray through the scriptures. We let the word of God inform and conform our prayer, and it's such a valuable and transformative time to have the word of God direct us. What's happening is it's abiding in the word. And in my personal prayer, you know, I'll often go to the book of Psalms, especially when things are going terribly, and I find a psalm that most closely relates to my personal feelings at the moment. And by the way, you may not have realized this, but the book of Psalms is about 80% complaining. So you can just open it up at any point and just find a complaining psalm. And I find that one that corresponds to how I'm feeling. And then I use that as a template for my prayer about how I'm, what I'm dealing with in life. It's abiding in the word and asking according to God's will. And it becomes like breathing, exhaling all of this emotional waste product, and you're inhaling the grace and truth from the word of God. And in our outward circumstances, we're able to have joy. This is how John Piper says it. He says, God designed prayer to give his disciples the joy of bearing fruit, while God himself is the one that gets the glory. And that's what prayer is for. It gives us the joy of bearing fruit, the joy of being more loving. We get to see him transform us in our prayers according to his will, begin to help, see it help transform who we are, and then he gets all of the glory for it. And by the way, Jesus didn't pull this concept out of thin air. Look at this. It's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because your desires, the desires of your heart are now what? The Lord. When you delight yourself in him, then you've synced your will up with him, and then your prayers become the desires of your heart, and he gives you those things. Look at 1 John. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And James gives us a doozy. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. I mean, isn't that often how we pray? We pray with wrong or twisted motives, but as we abide in him, as his word abides in us, we begin to pray according to his will. And we know that he's going to answer according to his will. And what is his will? Again, he gives it to us over and over and over and over again. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, when you abide in me, when you abide in my love, you keep my commandments. And what is his commandments? Next verse, this is my commandment. He tells you that you love one another just as I have loved you. The fruit is love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And I wonder the next day if any one of the disciples remembered this, or if the Holy Spirit had to bring it back as Jesus went to the cross and they abandoned him. And he literally laid down his life for them. I wonder if they remembered this when he was nailed to the cross and lifted up for the sins of the world, even though he committed none. And this is what he says, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Which we know what it is. Love. Don't miss it. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. John 15:16 is worth underlining in your Bibles. When all the expectations of being a Christian can seem just overwhelming, we do well to remember that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Our choice of God is always secondary to God's choice of us. And you know, this should always humble us and encourage us. Underneath our waverings are always the eternal loving arms of our Heavenly Father. He chose us. He wanted us. He knows us. He is always first. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. On the cross, Jesus bore much fruit because he became the perfect definition of love for us as he laid down his life for his friend. And now what does Jesus say to his disciples? Abide in that love you have received. And from that love that you have received, you are enabled now to go and love others. Admittedly, some people are easier to love than others. This is why Jesus adds to the command and a reason and a motivation when he says, you are to love each other as I have loved you. I mean, if you find it hard to love someone, looking at them through the lens of the cross reminds us that we love in the way that we have been loved. We are called to love each other, not because we're so lovable, but because we are so loved. And that kind of love is going to mean you lay down your life for people. When we face difficult, when we face difficult outward circumstances, what do we immediately go to? Me. And in difficult outward circumstances, Jesus says, no, others. Lay down your life. That's how you love. That's how we bear fruit. Well, I can't do that, we say. Well, so how do we do it? We abide. We hold close. We must make sure to be in touch, in tune with Jesus, knowing him and being known by him, so that Jesus can say to us, I picked you so that you would follow me, so that you would bear much fruit. I say this so that your joy may be full. So that in these outward circumstances, you can see purpose and meaning and can have joy regardless of the outward circumstances. You can sync up with your will with Jesus's and rejoice because he has done it all. And so he turns to his disciples and he says to them, all right, now get out there and love, because you can't help it. It's what happens when you abide in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus's love, for him laying down his life for us on the cross, being not just the definition of love, but the fullest example of love to us. And we thank you that as we abide in him and we continue to abide in him, he transforms us from the inside out so that we may bear more fruit. And I know that some of us might be going through a winter season right now. We're having a really hard time because of our outward circumstance. And we don't see hope. Help us to remember that springtime is coming, that nutrients and water will flow through this vine to us. And we pray that we would cling to that vine. Help us to really, truly understand what it means that true joy is not tethered to our outward circumstances, but comes from our relationship with you as you love us. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.